We have many visitors here this morning. We're delighted that you are here. My name is Jeff. I serve as one of the pastors here, and it's an honor to be here. I actually have a couple confessions to make. Jesus, a prayer warrior. If you have your bulletin, your worship folder, inside of it, there's many announcements and things that are going on, lots of good information, but there's also sermon notes. So if you get bored, you can fill in blanks and do sermon notes. They're right in here. And to be honest, I had to be away most of this week. So I was in Ohio with some responsibilities Monday and Tuesday. Then I had to be in Georgia Wednesday and Thursday. And so I've seen windshield time this week, way too much windshield time. So on Monday, I sought the Lord, got into his presence, and when I read the passage that we're on today, I instantly, from my upbringing, thought, Jesus, a prayer warrior. Jesus, a prayer warrior. But now, those visitors, you have no idea that I'm slow on the uptake. Others who know me well know I'm very slow on the uptake. If I had to rename this, I would say prayer, a primary means of intimacy. Prayer, a primary means of intimacy. One of the things that I'm going to talk about this morning, please know, all of our memories are our perceptions of what happened. All of our memories are our own perception of what happened. They're not reality. Reality is kind of like a pyramid. How many sides of a pyramid can you see at any given time? Probably only two, maybe three. But there's at least five sides to a pyramid, right? Even if you get up in a helicopter and look down, you only see four sides of a pyramid. Only God sees all of them. So all of your memories are only your perception of what happened. One of my primary mentors, he had a PhD in counseling, had a couple of them, and he was a phenomenologist, and he was constantly, Jeff, that's only their perception of what happened. That's only their perception of what happened. And I say all of that to say, when I was growing up, I grew up in an Alliance church. I'm 60 years old. I've been in an Alliance church 60 years and 9 months. Everyone get that? In utero or whatever it is, I heard messages. Okay? My mom had a rule. Either I was in church, my brother and I were either in church or in the hospital. She'd make either one a reality for us. It was our choice. You know, my mom's a very godly person. But what I remember growing up is the challenge to be a prayer warrior. The challenge to be a prayer warrior like Jesus was. Anyone else ever remember that? Anyone else? Gee, you're leaving me hanging here to die. Never mind. Okay, so my perception, which may have nothing to do with reality, my perception was the challenge to be a prayer warrior like Jesus. But just this morning, and that's why I'm slow on the uptake. I'm very slow on the uptake. I shook hands with many of the visitors here this morning. I only remember two names out of all of that. Jennifer, because my daughter's name is Jennifer. I remember there's a Jennifer here, and there's a Melissa here. And the only reason I remember Melissa is it's Greek for honeybee. I used to think about most of all, best of all, Melissa is most of all, best of all. Melissa is honeybee. And so I am slow on the uptake, okay? Bad news, slow on the uptake. So that's what came to me Monday. But this morning as I was waiting in the Lord's presence, he said, you missed it again. Man, you are so slow on the uptake. Would you please get it right this time? Prayer is a means of intimacy. See, the goal is not to be a prayer warrior. The goal is not to be a prayer warrior. The goal is to walk in intimacy with God. That's what the goal is. But it's so easy to confuse and get the means of getting to the end confused. We forget the true end and we start focusing on the means. So again, it was my perception, and I'm probably totally wrong, but the church I grew up in, my perception was it was a high honor to be called a prayer warrior. And so we were challenged to be a prayer warrior. And I'm saying this morning, what I sensed from the Lord was, you don't want to just be a prayer warrior. Don't you want to be intimate with me? And prayer is one of the means to be intimate with me. That's the whole message in a nutshell. Here at At Buchanan Lion Church, I welcome all the visitors. We are honored that you're here. And I'm just one of the pastors, so don't judge this place by me. Please don't judge this place by me, okay? Please don't do that. There are great people here. Our ultimate goal is we want to walk in intimacy with God. We want to walk in intimacy with God. That is why we believe we exist, why we were created. And we want to invite others to do the same thing. We want others to experience this wonderful intimacy that we were created for, to have intimacy with God. Now, I'm going to tell myself a little bit more. You know, coming back from Georgia, I'm traveling along, and a friend calls me, and I'm on the phone, and I miss my exit. I'm in some city downtown, and I'm like, gee, I think I missed the turn. And my friend is like, well, where are you? I don't know. Well, what state are you in? I don't know. How can you not know? I don't know. That just happened like Thursday late evening. I got home around 1 in the morning on Friday morning from driving back. I'm telling you, I'm slow on the uptake. So please, when you tell me something, I'm slow on the uptake, okay? I'm saying all that to just tell you, I believe that what God revealed to me this morning is very important. Here's our message, our text. And by the way, anytime you see, if you do want to take notes, the sermon notes are there in the worship folder. If you see it in blue, underlined, and in that particular font, it means there's a blank there in your sermon notes. So, this is that verse. I would encourage you to open your Bibles if you have them. If you don't, the scripture passage, you're going to be here. And here's, we've started walking through Mark. It was so funny. Last week or the week before on a Sunday night, we do Q&A time after prayer. And the person brought up a question out of Mark chapter 4. We're in Mark chapter 1. It'll be years before we get to Mark chapter 4. Years! Because we're basically going a verse at a time. So here we have one verse this morning. Very early in the morning. Now this is describing what Jesus did. He healed people. All kinds of people came to him. He cast out demons. He healed people. He healed Peter's mother-in-law. And then this verse, the next verse. Very early in the morning while it was still dark, Jesus got up, left the house, and went off to a solitary place where he prayed. I can't tell you how many messages I heard growing up. The really spiritual people had daily devotions early in the morning. Any of you guys hear that? If you're really spiritual, if you really want to be like Jesus, get up before the sunrise and go and pray. And I'm saying, I don't agree with that. I don't agree with that. Because what if you're a night owl? Any night owls here? Good, I'm not alone. What if you're a night owl? What if you're a night owl? And here's a principle. It's called the Pareto principle. This was an Italian economist, okay? If you don't know this, and I'm sure most of you do, so this is a review. He was an Italian economist that discovered that 20% of people's financial investments yielded 80% of the results. Hence, it's called the 80-20 rule. They've applied it all over the place. In any given church, 20% of the people do 80% of the work. Some people say it's even worse than that. Some people say it's like a Steelers football game. There's 22 people in the field in dire need of rest and 22,000 in the stands in dire need of exercise. I'm actually one of the people in the stands, you know. Rather than saying, oh, I want to role model Jesus exactly what he did, getting up early in the morning, what I'm saying is, offer God your prime time. Man, you get me up super, and I wake up early in the morning because for 45 years I've worked hard. I was a night owl. I loved second shift. I loved it. I would come, when I was an RA in the dorm, I would stay up with other students, helping them with their stuff till midnight, and then I'd start working on my schoolwork. I was a night owl, and for 40-some years, I've worked so hard to change that. Now my technical term is tweener. I don't have any good time. I wake up early in the morning, and I can't eat for a couple hours, or I'll almost get sick because my body is still a night owl, but I've forced early mornings. So 80-20 principle, and again, I read this in a book sometime years ago. So offer God whatever your prime time is. So right now, my prime time is probably 8 to 10 o'clock in the morning. I get up at like 5 or 6 at the latest, but by 8 to 10, I am fully awake. If you want to meet with me from 8 to 10, I probably won't do it, because I am most alert. Now, I am least alert at 2, 3 in the afternoon. I'm ready for a nap, so I schedule counseling then. I'm a piece of work, and I'm slow on the uptake, okay? So, all I'm saying is, so when do I have my devotions personally? From 8 to 10, when I'm most alert. If you're most alert at midnight, have them then. Does that make sense? Offer God the first fruits, your most alert time. Because I think that's what Jesus did. The other thing, what Jesus did, and I happen to have the longest ball and chain invented in the world. It's this rascal right here. Okay? So even this week, when I told you about my friend called and I got lost. I didn't get lost. He was like, "Where are you?" I don't know. I'm just going to follow the GPS. It'll get me home. I had no idea where I was. But another person called that was really important, my mom. I'm driving down the road, so I pull off the road because I can't walk and chew gum at the same time. Obviously, I can't talk on the phone and follow a GPS, or I discover new places I've never been before. So how many times have you been in a crowded room, your phone goes off, you see you want to take the call, oh, Cindy sent me a message, wow, a friend. So you leave the room and you go out and you take the phone call and you talk because there's so many distractions. That's what Jesus did. That's what Jesus did. The phone was ringing. This phone was ringing. This vertical phone was ringing. Jesus simply went to a quiet, solitary place so he could talk with his dad in heaven, his Abba Father. We do it all the time, don't we? Don't you just love it when you're on the phone? And it's not so popular anymore, but do you remember call waiting? I knew people that I'd be talking to them, oh, wait a minute, hold on, there's a call coming in. Oh, that just went over great with me. So anyone else in the world is more important than me right now in this conversation. If you did that to me, I've forgiven you long ago. Not. Okay, I have, okay. So here's what I'm saying. From this passage, Jesus went somewhere so that he could pray without distraction. Without distraction. Jesus wanted quality time with his Father in heaven, so he went somewhere where there wouldn't be any distraction. I believe that's what this passage is saying. It's what I believe the Holy Spirit laid upon me. So, where do you go? Some of you know I like Alger State Park. A couple times a week I go to Alger State Park when there's no one there. When there's people there, that's a distraction. So I go usually early mornings, things like that, which early morning there means before noon. You go there, and in the wintertime, no one is there. So I love it in the wintertime because no one is there. I go and I get into a quiet place by the water. I love hearing the water. I love God's creation. But I go out there because there's no distraction. I love the ride out there. I love the ride back. But being there, I just go there just to have no distraction. I remember I think it was Wesley's mom. She had like 15 kids. Is that the right person? And when she wanted her quiet place, you know what she did with 15 kids? I can't imagine 15 kids running. I just can't imagine that. Okay, now I love my kids. I can't imagine 15 of them. And she tells the story how that she would put her apron over her head in the kitchen, and that was her quiet place. The kids knew, don't bother mom when the apron is over the head. That's her quiet place. I don't know where your quiet place is, but you need a quiet place. That's what Jesus did. He went out into the desert because everyone was coming after him. Everyone wanted something. Do you ever feel that way, that you can't go anywhere? Moms, hey, someone wants something. Well, if God is that important to us, if we want to have intimacy with God, let's get off to a quiet place with minimal distraction. Unless you're constantly, God's talking to you, hey, hold on, I got another call. Hold on, wait a minute, I got another call. If I'll be really honest, I've done that to God so many times. And I hate it when it happens to me, yet I do it to God Almighty. I used to feel convicted when I'd be praying and I'd fall asleep until I read in the psalmist that he talks about falling asleep while praying. Whew, thank goodness, he understands. So, here we are. Another part, and again, this means there's a blank there in your notes if you are taking sermon notes. What is prayer? Let me just tell you, no one message can ever cover any topic totally. No one message. We could be here all week and you still couldn't cover everything. There have been hundreds, if not thousands, of books written on the topic of prayer. So I'm just going to scratch the surface here, just scratch the surface. So I promise you, if you really nitpick, you can find something wrong with what I say. And you're welcome to do that, and you're welcome to tell me. Largest room in my life is the room for improvement, okay? So I welcome you to ask me questions. Okay, what did Jesus say about prayer? And I'm going to take us to another gospel because Jesus lays out a whole thing on prayer. Matthew 5, 15 through 13. Jesus began, you know, it's the Sermon on the Mount. His disciples are around him and other people around him. And Jesus began with some basic instructions. So if you want to turn there, you're welcome to. Again, it's Matthew chapter 6, verses 5 through 13. Jesus begins with some basic instructions about prayer. Here's what he began to say. And when you pray, do not be like the hypocrites. Anyone here want a big H written across your forehead? Anyone here want to be a hypocrite? When I was a youth pastor, you know what the number one word was that teens told me about their parents? The big H. Oh my goodness, that made me start taking my kids out for a monthly date, each one of them. And in one way or another, I'd ask, so how is daddy acting differently than he talks? I'd ask that 1,000 different ways. Because the last thing I really want to be is a hypocrite. Because Jesus just loves hypocrites. He just loves them. He just went for the jugular with them. If you think Jesus is all nice and ooey-gooey, love oozing out, man, just read what he had to say about the hypocrites. You whitewashed tomb, you brood of vipers. I mean, just go there. It's on and on and on. But, you know, the world today tells us, oh, Jesus was just tender and loving and kind, and he wouldn't say a negative thing to anyone. That's a lie from the pit. They love to pray. What about hypocrites? What do? They love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the street corners to be seen by men. I tell you the truth, they have received their reward in full. At the end, I'm going to back up and hit some of these. But when you pray, go into your room, close the door, and pray to our Father who is unseen. Then your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. And when you pray, do not keep on babbling like the pagans, for they think they will be heard because of their many words. Do not be like them. Your Father knows what you need before you ask him. How cool is that? How cool is that? Now, from that one verse, and again, I don't understand prayer. Prayer is a mystery to me. But to me, prayer is not a shopping list or a Christmas list to give to God, because he already knows what I need. And yet I'm commanded to pray. So I have to lean on. The only thing that makes any sense to me is God enjoys that communion, that intimacy with me. He enjoys it. I don't even like it when I talk to myself, but he does. How cool is that? So pray to God, not to others, to other people. And don't do it for a show. That's the first thing. This is one of the first things. And now I'm going to do something that's really scary. My spiritual dad had me do this. If you're brave of heart, record and listen to your own prayers. Don't be surprised if you can't pray for a while after you do that. How many times have I prayed at you in my closing prayer to give you my message, title, and sermon again? Are you with me? Just listen to your own prayers. Record and listen to your own prayers. It's a horrifying thing. It's a scary thing, but it's a good thing to listen to your prayers, because you'll discover many times you're praying to someone else, especially in public prayer. Prayer should be a time of intimacy with our Abba Father. That's what it should be. It's what it should be. So, not for show. These Pharisees and Sadducees, this Buchanan Alliance Church members, love praying out loud so that people would think that they're spiritual. That doesn't say Buchanan Alliance Church, but they were the religious leaders of the day, right? So if you're a leader in this church today, this is a warning directly to us. Don't pray out loud, or don't pray in any public scenario where you think that it makes you look good or intelligent or something. Because if that's true, they're just bouncing off the ceiling. Because God's looking at our heart. Record and listen to Him. Prayer should be a time of just intimacy, just intimacy. And then the text says, God, and He doesn't identify our Father, but later on He does, our Abba Father rewards prayer. God rewards prayer. The greatest reward of prayer to me is intimacy with Him. Spending time with Him. That's the greatest reward. It's not getting what I'm asked for. It's the time of intimacy with Him. I can't tell you how much it meant this morning when I got here early and just in quietness, I sensed His voice further saying to me, you really are slowing the uptake, boy. Would you please get that sermon title right this time? I'm being a little bit facetious, but I'm telling you, that intimacy, oh my goodness, He loves me. He's speaking to me. That's more important than the answer to prayer. Now, this I got to be really careful. Prayer is not about babbling on and on and on. It's not about that. Okay, remember on Mount Carmel in the Old Testament, there was a contest. Okay, we're going to see who the real God is. And so the prophets of Baal and the others, they put up their sacrifice, and then they started dancing and singing, and then they started cutting themselves. And then the prophet, being the nice guy that he is, he really says, hey, can he listen? Yell louder. Hey, maybe he's out to the bathroom. It's what it says. Maybe your God is at the bathroom. Shout even louder so He can hear you. I mean, the prophet insulted them big time. And they're doing all this stuff. They think that by their many prayers, they're going to get answered. No, 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 no. But now please hear me. Some of us are verbal, externally verbally communicators. Some of us process things internally. Some of us process them externally. So I have a coach I meet with. You probably want me to meet with him twice a month instead of just once a month. But I'm telling you, we will talk. And as I'm talking, I will recognize the answer just while we're talking. Because sometimes I am an external processor. And I need to talk through it. That's not what this is talking about. If you're an external processor, just talk out loud to your Father in heaven. Just talk to Him. Just talk to Him. Just talk to Him. Are you with me? So I am not saying it's wrong to prattle on with God about your whole day and all that's going on. There's nothing wrong with that. But if you think that by your many words, or if I just ask enough times. And also we have the parable of the unjust judge. And it says that if you continue in persistent prayer, you'll get answers. So here's my encouragement. Pray until you're released. If there's a burden on your heart, pray until the Lord releases you from it. I can pray sometimes just once, and then I get this sense of peace. Okay, cool, you got this. I'm going to just trust You. Other times, I've spent years praying for some things, and I've not been released of it. I keep praying until I'm released. But just pray until you're released. But it's not how much prayers, it's talking from your heart what's really in your heart to your loving Father in heaven. That's what prayer really is. Because Scripture says He already knows what you need before you ask. And yet He commands. The night in which Jesus was betrayed, you know, John has 21 chapters. The first 12 cover his ministry on earth. The last, from 13 to 21, however many that is, I can't add in my mind right now, however many that is the evening and the day that Jesus was betrayed and crucified. I used to think that it was all evenly spaced out. No. Beginning in 13, it's He washed the disciples' feet. And from 13 through the end of the book is all about that last day and a half of Jesus' life. And in that time, the whole reason why I say that, it's at least half a dozen times Jesus commands us to ask. He commands us to ask. So I'm not saying don't ask. I'm saying ask. Talk to your Father in heaven. Even though He already knows what you need, ask Him. Talk to Him about it. Next point. Jesus then gave His followers a sample prayer. A sample prayer. And here's what it says. This is what Scripture, this is what Jesus literally said. Then this is how you should pray. This is how you should pray. Notice Jesus did not say this is what you should pray. You see, some people look at the Lord's Prayer and think that's what you should pray. And I've heard some people, say so many Hail Marys, or say so many Our Fathers. No, He didn't say what to pray. He said, this is how you should pray. Does that make sense? If it didn't, I'm just not explaining it well. Come and ask me. So here's what He said. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be Your name. Your kingdom come, Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread. Forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. This is the NIV. Other passages add, for Yours is the kingdom and the glory forever and ever. Amen. In the oldest manuscripts, that's not there. But we know it's biblical and it's true because it's taken right out of the dedication of the temple in the Old Testament. So it's true. But some scribe that was really gung-ho, had a lot of Red Bull that morning, added it. It's true, it's accurate, but it wasn't probably in the original text. And that's why the NIV leaves it out. If you have a study Bible, it would have a footnote and say, some manuscripts have this. So what are some basic implications? I'm talking about general truths. General truths. You can find an exception to almost every rule, except I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by Me. There ain't no exception to that rascal. But what I'm sharing with you is just some general implications, some general truths. And if you think hard enough, you'll find an exception to each one of them. If we desire to be like Jesus, we too will pray. Anyone here want to be like Jesus? I do. But please, and again, here's also the problem of confusing the means and the ends. Jesus prayed because He had an intimacy with God the Father. Prayer was one of the means to having an intimacy with God the Father. You can be a prayer warrior and not have intimacy with God the Father. Because the Pharisees had a prayer life. The Pharisees prayed multiple times a day. Did they have intimacy with the Father? No. So the goal is not to be a prayer warrior. The goal is not to pray. The goal is intimacy with God. And one of the ways to have that intimacy is through prayer. You see the difference? So Jesus gave His followers a sample prayer. And what I've been describing is what I call the problem of means and ends. So many times we so focus on the means of something that we lose sight of the true end of something, and it happens all the time. It happens so regularly. One of my favorite examples is I have an old Corvette. It's a piece of junk, so don't get excited. It's a piece of junk, it idles well. Actually, it hardly idles. It vibrates the windows in the house when it idles. So I bought it for the noise. Kind of like a Harley, you buy a Harley for the noise, right? So I bought it for the noise. So the kids helped me fix it up and stuff like that because the kids were always helping me. See, I have this theory, and please ignore this. This is one of my harebrained theories. That if you love God and you don't know how to fix anything, he gives you new stuff. If you love God and you know how to fix stuff, he gives you junk. So I was given junk all the time. And the kids liked helping me. So when we bought a house that was unlivable, sold it, bought another house, fixed it up, sold it. Then I had a little bit of money to pay off my student loans and buy this Corvette. And the kids helped me restore it. And so the deal was, you help me restore it, then in your senior year, you get to drive it your senior year to school. That was fun, wasn't it, Bunk? Until the headline came out on the school paper, new hottie. Oh, I wanted to kill somebody. So, the first time one of the kids wrecked the vet. Is everyone okay? At least I said that. Is everyone okay? But then the next thing out of my mouth, what were you thinking? What were you thinking? So what had happened? See, I bought this vet as a means to an end. What was the end? Having more time with my kids. But the vet somehow snuck over and took its own persona. What were you thinking? You wrecked the vet. And that only lasted maybe 3 or 4 minutes, and then the Holy Spirit dope slapped me, as he regularly does, and I said, okay, you know what? Now we have more time to work on the vet together. You see the difference? I'm just telling you, think in life, and you'll see example after example after example, the problem of the means take the place of the ends. And that's what happened to the Pharisees. They had God's word, and then they so worshiped God's word, they worshiped fasting, they worshiped prayer, that they missed out on intimacy with God. Because they were so focused, God's word was given to us so that we might have intimacy with him. But they got so focused on God's word that they lost the intimacy. Are you with me? It happens all the time. Please just look, ask the Holy Spirit to show you, and I promise you he will. So, some people use this. This is an acrostic. It's called ACTS. Adoration, confession, thanksgiving, and supplication. As a model for prayer. It's just a model. Just like the Lord's Prayer is a model. Now, many times I'll take the Lord's Prayer and I'll begin, Our Father in Heaven, and I might spend a half an hour just thinking about our Father. Can you imagine that? Jesus' dad is my dad. You know how cool that is? You guys know who my dad is? He's the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. You better be nice to me or he's going to whoop up on you. Our Father. So here's just another, and if some people switch confession and believe that I should confess before I start worshiping, and they use CATS. CATS. If you love cats, use CATS. Confession, adoration, thanksgiving, supplication. I don't care what model you use because the model is irrelevant. Prayer is the means to having intimacy with God. Prayer is not the end. The end all is intimacy. And I already said this, we pray to our Father. Man, that our Father gets me every time. Our Father. Our Father. Do you know who your dad is? Who your heavenly Father is? He's the one that spoke the universe into existence. He's the one that sustains everything. That's your dad. And Scripture says we can cry out, Abba, Father, which means Dad in heaven. It actually means Daddy. I'm not at a place where I'd say that yet. But I could, based upon the Word of God. Then Jesus, I'm just going to walk through it. Then Jesus continues with praise. He starts praising the Father. Jesus prays for the Father's priorities, not his own priority. How many times do we pray? And I've been convicted about this because I pray for the safety of my kids, but sometimes I pray more for the safety of my kids than for God's will to be done in and through my kids. Oops. Are you with me? So in the garden, you know, Jesus, I said this last week, Jesus knew what the will of the Father was, and he still said, Father, if possible, may this cup pass from me. You got plan B? How about plan B? But not my will, thy will. Jesus was constantly focusing on what was the Father's priorities. In fact, Jesus in John 5, verse 11 or verse 19, he says, the Son can do nothing by himself. He only does what he sees the Father doing. Jesus never did his own thing. He only did what he saw the Father doing. He didn't come to accomplish what he wanted to do. He came to do what the Father wanted. So he is not a Santa Claus to give me all that I ask for. Now, are there times where he might give me it? Yes, but the reality is, we should be praying for his will to be done. And then here's a really neat thing, and you can't see it in the NIV. On earth as it is in heaven. Technically, it's the preposition here, and we have two guys that might know what I'm talking about, and you can correct me afterward. It can either be translated on earth or in earth. The King James says in earth. Who's made up of earth? You ever thought about that? Your will be done in earth, in me, as it is in heaven. Now, it's just a possible translation. I don't know, because it's locative of sphere. That preposition is en. It's either on or in. It can be either one. But isn't it cool to think, to pray, Lord, your will be done in me as your will is done in heaven. And by the way, does God's will get done in heaven? He tells angels, jump, and they say, how high? I know I'm adding to Scripture a tiny bit here, but I'm telling you, this is a viable translation. For us to pray for his will to be done in me. In me. How many times, spouses, have you prayed that your spouse change? God, would you please hit him, dope slap him, and fix him? Well, Jesus' prayer wasn't that. If this is a Bible translation, and it is a potential translation, Lord, please change me. Change me. Change me. Your will be done in me as your will is done in heaven and on earth. So yes, study the Lord's Prayer. It is a great model prayer. And then he goes on to, and again, I'm scratching the surface. There have been books and books and books and books written on this. Then he transitions to meet our physical and spiritual needs. Where do you get that? Give us this day our daily bread. Hey, Jesus, when he was confronted, you know, he's with the Samaritan woman. And the disciples went off to get bread, and they thought he was real hungry. So Jesus is witnessing to the Samaritan woman, leading her to himself, who is the Son of God. And now I'm going overboard here. I'm exaggerating. The disciples came back. Jesus, here's some bread. Here's some bread. Here's some food. Come on, come on, come on. Jesus, come on over here. Don't have anything to do with her. She's a Samaritan. Are you with me? We have the bread, we have food. And Jesus' response, I have food that you don't know of. My food is to do the will of the one who sent me. So when we pray the Lord's Prayer as a model prayer, it's both our physical bread and our spiritual bread. How cool is that? And then it gets even better. Here's some dope slapping for me. And then he goes into, please forgive us. And some translations, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Some are, forgive us our trespassers as we forgive those who trespass against us. You know, depending on what tribe you come from, either you trespass or you're in debt. Either one is good, okay? Some people trespass on other people's property a whole lot. Okay, but here's the kicker. Here's the kicker. Every time we pray that, we're praying, only forgive me to the degree that I've forgiven everyone else. Every time we pray it, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And you might think, oh, preacher, you started meddling now. Well, it's not up here, but if you look in your Bibles to the paragraph after the Lord's Prayer, he reiterates it and tells you, unless you forgive others, your Father in heaven won't forgive you. Now, I don't know the implications of that, but can we all agree that that is not a good place to be? I don't know the implications, but it is not a good place to be. If I've been forgiven so much, and Matthew 18 goes into much more detail, he tells a whole parable about it, that this guy owed millions, and the king forgave him, and then he went to his friend that owed him a couple hundred bucks, and he threw him into debtor's prison. And then the king found out about, how dare you? Why, I forgave you all of that debt. How dare you not forgive someone else? And then he goes on to say, unless you forgive from the heart, your Father in heaven won't forgive you. Is forgiving others important? Can I hear an amen? Man, I don't care what they've done. It can't begin to compare how often the Lord has been speaking to me and you directly. Oh, I got another call. Hold on a minute. Or how often Jeremiah 2:13 says, I have only two things against you, Israel. By the way, we'd all make good Israelites, as a former pastor used to say. We'd all make good Israelites. He says to you, Israelites, I have only two sins against you. You've turned from me the source of living water. Here's just the source of living water. I'm worshiping you, praising you, in intimacy with you. Rather than that, I've turned away from you, and I've gone to cisterns, broken cisterns, that can't even hold water. He's the source of living water. He gives us life. And what do? We turn from that and we go after some cistern. A cistern that's broken and can't create water. No cistern ever created water. It can only hold water, and it's broken, so it can't even hold water. What are some of the cisterns of today? You tell me. Come on, this is audience participation. Money. I'm putting my trust in money. I'm putting my trust in retirement. I'm putting all my eggs in that rather than trusting him. Now, retirement's not wrong and money's not wrong, but if you love that more than him, you're putting your trust in that cistern instead of him. What's another one? Education. Many people have told me I'm educated beyond my intelligence. What's a doctorate? Doesn't mean a thing to me. One time the denomination wanted a copy of my doctorate. I said, why? Because some other DS had his green card and they need to prove that higher levels of education help with being a district superintendent. I couldn't even find the thing. I had to pay the school $100 to get a copy of it and send it to them. I've met so many people that they've got all this education, but they got no common sense. And as someone in this church regularly says, I resemble that statement. Some people rely on education. I'm telling you, education is good. There's nothing wrong with it. But if you turn from God Almighty and put your trust in education, it's in a broken cistern. And on top of that, I know you guys have all kinds but of other examples, but here's what the Lord has told me. As a fool returns to his folly, as a fool turns from God and turns there, so a dog returns to his vomit. Now, why'd the dog throw up the first time? Because something's wrong. It wasn't good for him. And what does a typical dog do? Goes and does it all over again. Aren't you glad you're not me? Because that's what the Holy Spirit brings to my mind. My mind is a scary place to be in, okay? Just so you all know. Slow in the uptake and, oh my goodness. Now next, Jesus goes on because we're running out of time. Lead us not into temptation. I can't tell you how many sermons I've heard. Growing up in this tribe, I've been in this tribe for 60 years and 9 months. I heard the sermons in utero, whatever you call it. And I can't tell you how many I heard, whatever you do, brother, don't pray for patience because you know what's going to happen. Whatever you do, don't pray for patience. Don't pray for it because you know what's going to happen. Lead us not into temptation because you know what? Sometimes the Holy Spirit might lead us into temptation. Knowing that the trying of your faith will develop perseverance. Count it all joy when you face diverse trials. Some things can only be learned. Sometimes we can only grow through temptation, the victory over temptation. Now, God tempts no one, but did the Holy Spirit lead Jesus into the wilderness to be tempted by Satan? Sometimes. Now, the Holy Spirit did not tempt Jesus, but the Holy Spirit led him to be tempted by the evil one. Sometimes. And so it's okay. It's okay. Lord, please don't lead me in temptation today because I'm a knucklehead. I probably won't pass the test today. In fact, unless you're dwelling in me, I'll fail it every time and you know it. So it's okay to pray. Please lead us not into temptation. But deliver us from the evil one. Protect us from the enemy. I love the Lord's Prayer. I use it as a model prayer. I begin, Our Father, oh my goodness, I can just stay there for a long time thanking him for being my Father. So personally, this is Jeff. Jeff, who happens to serve as a pastor here. Prayer is primarily communicating with our Abba Father. That's all prayer is. Sometimes you might be led to pray to Jesus or even to the Holy Spirit. It's primarily to God the Father, but there are times when I've got to say, Jesus, please forgive me for returning to that vomit again, because Scripture teaches us that Jesus is the right hand of the Father. He's my advocate. So when Satan comes and accuses me, because the word Satan, his name means the accuser, when he goes in heaven, and have you seen what Jeff's doing now? He's doing it again. And Jesus is there saying, no, it's under the blood. He's mine. It's under the blood. He's mine. Get thee behind me. Get away, he says to Satan. And so when I do that stupid thing, I thank Jesus that he's my advocate, and I ask him to please forgive me that you had to defend this chucklehead again. So sometimes, or if I know I've grieved the Holy Spirit by something I read or saw or watched, oh, Jesus, Holy Spirit, please forgive me. I know that grieved you because I'm grieved now. Please forgive me for grieving you. So sometimes we can pray specifically to Jesus or the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit will lead and guide you in that. Now, this is another thing. This can be easily misunderstood. I promise you we're getting close. And when a preacher tells you that, that doesn't mean a thing. Even if he takes his watch off, that doesn't mean a thing. Prayer is not a formula. Prayer isn't a formula. There's not this prayer. So many people over the years I've led to the Lord, or they have come back to the Lord in repentance, and they're like, what do I say? Just tell your Father in heaven what's on your heart. Just talk to him. Just imagine that he's sitting right here, because he is here. Just imagine he's sitting right beside you, and tell him. Just tell him. Just talk to him. That's all prayer is. But preacher, you pray so nice. That is kind of you to say, but just pray to him. Just talk to God. That's all prayer is. Just talk to him. And there's not magic. There's no open sesame. There's no open sesame. You all know what I'm talking about? There's no open sesame. Now, for a newborn babe in Christ, they might think that. And might God honor that prayer? Absolutely. He's God. He loves you. He can do anything he wants except sin. But he might honor that prayer that has the wrong way. He's done that in my life. Man, I've had terrible motives when I was younger. I still have some bad motives. And he still, out of love, answered my prayer. But as a general rule, it's not a formula. It's not magic because you can't manipulate God. Now, my grandkids regularly, I'm going to visit them this next weekend. They will regularly try and manipulate me. And half of the time, they succeed. I need you. And I pick them up. I keep asking my son and daughter-in-law, are you okay with this? It's okay, spoil them. No, are you okay with this? Because I've seen grandparents just out of control. It's not a formula, it's not magic, it's not manipulation. Now, that's not to say that sometimes in our sincerity, we might even ask for wrong things and he'll still answer because he loves us. If you don't know it, you're the beloved. You are the beloved. You're the beloved of God. Everyone here, if you prayed to receive Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you're either a prince or a princess. That's what God's word says. Regardless of what you look at in the mirror every morning, when he looks at you, you are the beloved. And Satan doesn't want you to know that. Prayer is simply intimate communication with God. And I have three images here, if you can see them. And each one is a dad holding a kid. In all honesty, that's how I view prayer. Prayer is running up to God and just grabbing onto him and talking to him. It's sitting in his lap. Sometimes I don't even need to say anything. I just sit there. That's what prayer is. Prayer is this. When I think of prayer, this is what I think of. And, you know, whatever image you have, but I see a loving Abba Father wanting to embrace. It's the opposite of what Adam and Eve did. When they sinned, they ran and hid. God asked, what are you doing? Well, I was afraid because I was naked and so I hid. It's one of my favorite verses because we still do it today. Rather than running to him, we run from him. And that's a lie of the enemy, that he wants us to believe that God is ticked off and angry. He already knew you were going to do it. And he still chose you because you're the beloved. What he really wants is he has open arms. Come. If you don't believe me, Revelation 3:20, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hear my voice and open the door, I'll come in with him and sup with him and he with me. That's King James. But it's based, that's Jesus talking to us, the church. Now, I've used that for years for non-Christians to let them know God's knocking at their heart's door. And has he honored it? Yes. But the truth is, it's really spoken to you and to me. And so, this imagery, I believe, is accurate. Do those kids look content? Man, let's just run into his arms. Let's just run to the Lord because you're his beloved. He loves you with an everlasting love. And he knows every single thing that you have done and everything that you will do, and he still loves you. Because his love isn't based upon our performance. It's based upon who he is, a loving Abba Father. You know, no matter what those grandkids do, I'm still going to love on them. My love for them isn't based upon what they do or don't do. That makes sense? And that's a pale comparison to our loving Heavenly Father. And so, I'd just like us to take, and I know I've gone over, someone has talked way too long, but I would just like us to have a time of intimate prayer with Abba. Just take a couple minutes, and he's here. He's here. We've been praying and asking. We haven't asked for a great worship service. We haven't even asked for a great message. That would be a prayer of faith. What we have been, you're supposed to smile at that, people. What we've been praying for is that we encounter God in this place. Because he is here. And he loves you because you are the beloved. And so, can we just take a moment or two and be quiet in his presence and let him speak if he has something to say. So, Father in heaven, we quiet our hearts. In fact, I'm not even capable of that. Holy Spirit, please come and quiet my heart. In this time of quietness, may it be just like Jesus went to a solitary place, a quiet place, to be with you. In this moment or two, please come. Please meet each one of us here, not because of who we are, but because of who you are. And you've adopted us as your beloved. And so please just come, however you choose.